When I was in the fifth grade, I had a teacher who told me and the other members of this class to go home and write a report about toilets. This teacher said, I want you to go to your family toilet. I want you to flush the toilet. I want you to watch what happens after the toilet has been flushed. And then I want you to write a report on what takes place. Now, at that time, I was not known for spending a lot of time on homework. Interested in some other things and did some other things. And as I heard that assignment, I thought, I can wrap this up. I can flush the toilet and write the report in all of 5 minutes. At the time, the teacher's instruction to the class seemed quite silly, but as I recall, I went home, did the flushing, and summed things up with about 4 sentences. Pushed down the metal handle. Water was sucked into the hole. Water came back up into the toilet. Handle ready to flush again. I turned the report in time, and a few days later, I got a big surprise. I thought everybody in that class would have had a report about the same length as mine. That turned out not to be true. And the teacher was not happy with my report. I can't remember her name, but there was a young lady in that fifth grade class, and she got details. She probably went on to work for NASA or something. But I still, to this day, remember how the teacher complimented her report. I think it was multiple pages, and I mean, it almost looked like an instruction manual. My report generated a very low grade. I think it was a D. But you know, that assignment, thinking back on that, has helped me over the years. In fact, I would argue that that assignment actually helped me find God. If you were present last Sunday night, we talked about 5 wrong ways to interpret the Bible. And there are more, but we gave 5 common ones. Tonight, we want to consider the right way, the one right way to study the Bible. And believe it or not, the right way to study the Bible is a lot like flushing a toilet. If we wanted to know all of the things, all the mechanics involved with flushing a toilet, we would need to do 3 things. Same 3 things that we need when it comes to the Bible. Item number 1, first we would need to make some observations about the toilet. After we're through making the observations about the toilet and the flushing process, then we would need to look at interpreting that data. We've made our observations, and now we're going to take that information and work on interpreting it. Then the third step would be applying that information. Now, when we think about making some observations, we might, for example, look and say, okay, is there more than one toilet in the room? Well, there's just one. And then we might look at the style of the toilet. As we begin to make the observations, we might search for information about the manufacturer or the date that it was made. We might lift up the lid and see what's inside in the lower section. We might take off the tank lid, and our observation would continue there. We've got X number of parts. Some of the parts are metal. Some of the parts are plastic. We have tubes, and we have perhaps clamps, and we have a ball that is this big. It is this shape. It is this diameter. There are all kinds of things when it comes to checking out a toilet that you can offer as far as observations, a lot more than I was thinking about when I was in the fifth grade. We could also, as we think about the observation of the toilet, say, well, this handle is attached to a screw, or there is a chain that connects this device. Just as a detective comes upon a crime scene, and that detective, that police officer, begins to observe all the possible things in that room. Do we have a shell casing? Do we have blood? Or is something perhaps pushed over? Do we have footprints? They're making all those observations. That's what you need to do for the kind of report that I was asked to do. And this is also what we need to do when it comes to the scriptures. After we have looked at the toilet or the police officer on the crime scene, or after we have made observations when it comes to the Bible, then we move to phase 2, or we might say step 2. We, at that point, begin to interpret the data. All those observations, we began at this point to make some interpretation. Law enforcement does this. They go out, they get all the data. And once they have all that information, they begin to do their best to interpret the information. Then after that information has been interpreted, it's time for the third and final step, and that is, let's apply. Let's take this information and see how it is relevant. Now this process is referred to as inductive reasoning. Now you might not run around and say, well, I used inductive reasoning yesterday. But we do use inductive reasoning all the time. Every single day, practically, we use inductive reasoning. Here's an example. Suppose that today or tomorrow, earlier today or maybe sometime tomorrow, we are driving somewhere. And as we're driving down the road, we find that traffic is stopped, or at least if it's not stopped, it is slowing. The fact that traffic is stopping or it's slowing, when that's not normally the case on this route for us, we at that point begin to make some observations, do we not? there must be a reason that the traffic is slowing. There must be a reason that the traffic is stopping. So we began to look for information. Is there a fire truck? Do we, as we look around and we see with our eyes, are we able to observe a tow truck? Maybe there's a wreck. We don't know. We're simply in the observation mode. Is there an ambulance somewhere? Is there perhaps a power crew? Maybe a power line has come down and is creating some issues. After we begin to make our observations, or maybe we've made all of our observations, then we go to that second step. We then, based on the observations that we've made, we begin to interpret that information. As we're making our observations, we hear a fire truck behind us, and we see the lights, and we see the fire engine coming, and we see a building in flame in front of us. Flames are shooting out of the building. Well, we've made our observations, and now it's time to interpret that data. What do we have? What's the interpretation? There's a building on fire. And that building that is on fire, we interpret that that is directly in the path of the area that we need to be in. Well, we have observed the facts about the fire truck. We have interpreted correctly why the fire truck is racing towards us and why the lights are on. Now we need to apply the information about the fire truck. What's the application going to be? Well, okay, I have to be at work in 10 minutes, and it's obvious that I'm not going to be able to sit here in traffic, so I need to reroute. I need to find a different direction. I need to change my course so I can get to work in time. Now, we don't call that inductive reasoning, but that's exactly what we're doing. And we observe, we interpret, and then we apply item after item in the house, in schools, at worship, everywhere. When people fail to follow this three-step process, things do not generally work out too well in life. That's just the way it goes, because there is this process, a very logical step-by-step process that we need in the secular realm as well as the world. Tonight, we want to take this three-step process, which we use so often, and apply it to the Bible. As illustrated by the toilet illustration, we first of all, when it comes to the scriptures, the Bible tells us that we need to be observant. When it comes to the Bible, it is a book, it is a document which requires close attention. There are, though, quite a few people in today's world who pick up the Bible and they just start skimming it, flipping a little here and flipping a little bit there and, you know, glancing a few passages that may or may not immediately interest them. That's the wrong way to go when it comes to trying to understand the scriptures. And we know that because of some passages. Do you remember how from Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, this is the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus is just getting underway. But he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, there is the jot and there is the tittle of the law. Well, if you look at the Hebrew alphabet, the jot was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And if you look at the word tittle, today, for example, if we have the letter I, we have the little dot there on top of the I, or we have the T and you cross the T, Hebrew has some points. Hebrew has some very small markings that you would associate with a letter. And when we think about jot, it's the smallest letter. Tittle would be that smallest addition to the letter. And really, when Jesus talks about the jot and tittle of the law, he's talking about the nitty-gritty. That's helpful because tonight, as we think about God's Word, as we read through it, Jesus indicated that we should be paying attention to the nitty-gritty. And then right after that, Matthew 5, verse 18, he goes on to talk about the least commandments in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Now, generally, when people read through the Bible, they say, well, that's a commandment. They don't think in terms of perhaps the greatest and the least commandments. But Jesus said, if you're going to be an observant reader, think about the jot, the smallest letter in the law. Think about the tittle, that slight addition. And then even give consideration to the least commandments. Then in this same section of Scripture, but backing up a little bit, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus is here, different context, talking to Satan. And in this context, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word. You ever thought about the significance of that? Every word. Well, what does that tell us? It takes us back to the idea of observation. Jesus says, as you're dealing with the Word of God, as you're making observations from the text, every single word, not just the big ideas, not just the overall gist of the chapter, not just a summary of the verses, but every single word the Lord says is important. Now, I'll tell you, a lot of people that we can talk to in the world would be shocked. I mean, absolutely stunned to hear that God intended His Word to be treated in this way. They'll just kind of skim it, or they'll want the Reader's Digest version of the Bible. But the Lord says that's not what heaven wants. The majority today of people, at least that I have contact with and hear from, see the Bible as I saw a toilet in the fifth grade. They want to just sort of sum it up with four sentences. And this is it. And this is the big picture. This is the overall gist. We don't need to bother with all the little details. We just need the overall view. And God says that is not true. Every word, Matthew 4, verse 4. The jots and the tittles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. The Bible makes this point in a lot of different ways. And we could give several examples. In fact, we could probably spend our whole time on this point. But let me give you one more example. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, Paul goes back to some information about Abraham and the promise that Abraham received concerning Christ. And as Paul talks about this promise, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul specifically says the promise was not based on seeds, S-E-E-D-S. He says the promise was based on the word seed, no S, singular instead of plural. Now, adding an S, deleting an S, that would seem to be such a small thing. And maybe in some cases it is. But God says, I'm giving you this promise. And this promise is so specific, it's going to be distinguished between the loss of the S. It's going to be seed singular instead of seeds plural. If we are going to be really good observers when it comes to the Bible, somebody says, well, what can I do? Maybe when I read the Bible, I'm not that observant. So how, from this point forward, from tonight on, how can I become a more observant Bible student? Well, that's a great question. And there are some pretty good answers we can offer to this question. For example, when we start reading the Bible, if we want to be good observers of the text, we can begin the habit of asking some common questions. For example, if we're looking through perhaps Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we ask ourselves, who's the speaker? We see what the words say. But who is the one who is asking the question, who's the one making the statement? Well, we can see the importance of this because if one passage we have the devil talking and another passage we have God talking, we might be dealing with two very different matters. The devil might be lying. We have an accurate record of what the devil says, but his words that he spoke may not have been truthful or may have only been partially truthful. We can also ask when something took place. If we study, as we are right now, the life of Christ, we're looking at events which took place the night before Jesus died. When we know the time, when we understand that these events were occurring just literally hours before Jesus went to the cross, sometimes that brings out added meaning, added significance. It makes some points really stand out. So who's the speaker? When did something take place? Time is not always relevant in the Bible, but there are some places where time makes a real difference. So we may be counting forward in time, we might be counting backwards in time, we might be looking at the present time. But there are passages, a number of passages, where the time is going to make a real difference in our Bible study. We might ask where something took place. Even that's important in our culture. As we try to collect sometimes information in our day and time, a person will say, where were you? Where were they? Where did this happen? We see the importance of that in life. Such is also true when it comes to the Bible. Sometimes we have to ask, where did this occur? And when we know where it occurred, it's very helpful as far as perhaps interpreting the text or picking out the significance of what's being described. We might also ask, too, did this happen in public or did this happen in private? There are occasions in life where someone says, this is going to be a big deal. Was this a private matter or was this a public matter? And we do that as we observe, as we interpret, and try to apply. Sometimes it's a law. So when we come into the Bible, let's make sure that we ask that same question. Was it public or private? We have, especially if we've had children, we've had the occasion to ask the why question. Why did you do this? Why did this occur? Why was this not done? Those kinds of questions. Well, the same thing can be done when it comes to studying the Bible. For example, you may remember that Jesus said to someone, go and tell the people that you've been healed. Share your healing. On another occasion, Jesus said to someone, don't tell anybody, you stay silent. Why did Jesus on one occasion say, go share the information about my healing? And on another occasion, he said, don't go, don't tell, don't share the information. Well, why did he do that? There must be a reason. It's not a contradiction, so we dig into that, and that helps our Bible study. When we think about studying the Bible and some questions, we might ask how something was done. Or we might ask to whom a promise was made. So when we start observing the Bible, we can ask all kinds of questions. When we start looking at the Bible and we begin to make some observations, we can look for contrasts. We see that in life sometimes. People will contrast this with that. Well, you could have this one or you can have that one. You can have the name brand product or you can have the generic product. When we look at the Bible, there are sometimes contrasts. Sometimes the contrast is in a single verse. The Bible may talk about the good man and the bad man in the single passage. Or there may be information about the wise and the foolish back to back. Sometimes the contrast is extended. We might have, for example, thinking about Matthew 7, the wise men and the foolish men. Several verses are used to talk about the wise men. Then several verses are used to talk about the foolish men. In Galatians chapter 5, as Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the lust of the flesh, he again showed a contrast. He gives one list and then he turns around and talks about the very opposite. Contrast too, when we think about them, they're not always found back to back. Sometimes they're not in the verse, the same verse. Sometimes they're not just back to back. But sometimes you'll find a contrast. For example, if you have a 6-chapter book, you might find some contrast in the 2nd chapter of the book. And you go 2 or 3 chapters later, maybe the last chapter. And in that last chapter or 2 chapters later, it is there that you have contrast. As we make observations, and again, we do this in life. Sometimes a person will be referred to in a certain way, and they walk away thinking, I wonder what that person meant. He or she called me this. He or she compared me to this, and it's not literally true. But what do they mean by it? And we have to think about that. We're using the observation. We're looking at the context. We're looking at who was present. We're thinking about, was this a private conversation or a public conversation, so we can properly interpret and then apply what was said. When we look at the Bible, we need to be observant when it comes to figurative language. The Bible does have some figurative speech. For example, in the Scriptures, if you were to look at the Old Testament and the New, you would find that the word lion occurs about 90 times. Now, as you observe some context, you will find that sometimes the word lion describes an actual lion. But you'll also find several passages where the word lion is used in a figurative way. In the figurative passages, if you are observant, you'll notice that there are some passages which say as a lion or like a lion, a comparative word will be used. But there are other passages where the word lion is used and there is no comparative word. For example, if we say she's a bear in the morning, well, that's probably going to be a little stronger than saying she's like a bear. Both convey the same thought, but when we eliminate that like or that as, it makes it a stronger point, and the Bible does this same kind of thing. As we begin to increase our skills in the area of observation when it comes to the Bible, we're likely going to begin to see some things that maybe we overlooked in the past. We might, as we think about the Bible, start paying more attention to time. There are in the Bible words like straightaway or immediately. And maybe in the past, as we've read through, especially the life of Christ, straight away, immediately, directly, without waiting, when there was no delay, this happened. Well, why did that have to happen immediately? Why did this occur without any delay? Again, our powers of observation need to come to the forefront. We find sometimes, as far as items that we might observe, information about locations, geography. Maybe in the past we read about Egypt, or we read about Babylon, we read about Assyria, or we read about some other place, Jerusalem, and we have no idea where that is in the map. As we try to increase our powers of observation, when you find places, hopefully you have a set of maps in the back of your Bible. Look that up. See where that was. See if it was close to the seaside, and so forth, and other places. You have sometimes some words which are concluding words. There are words like wherefore or therefore. Just as we have in general conversation, a person will make a series of statements and then says, therefore, or wherefore, here's my conclusion. Well, in the Bible, we have the same kind of thing. Older preachers used to say this quite a bit. They said, if you find therefore in the Bible, stop and see what it is there for. And that's a good point, because that's a clue that we need to be mindful of what occurs prior to that word. Sometimes a person, as they think about being observant, we'll go back and look at the individual words, sometimes the verb tenses, or some other matters. There is literally much to observe in the Bible. When we come thus to the Bible, that's how we need to see it. This is a book which is just filled with information. There's information popping out over here and popping out over here. It is all around us. And it's our job, just like those screaming sirens, it's our job to stop and look and listen and observe and try to collect as much information as we possibly can. Once we've made all those observations, going back to the toilet illustration, we've got our information. Now we need to take that data. Now we need to take that information and interpret it. What we're talking about tonight is really a lot like what a doctor does. If you go to a doctor, in almost every case, the doctor is going to make some observations. Now he or she may make some observations by just looking at you. Or you might say, my shoulder hurts, and you bare the shoulder, and the doctor observes that shoulder. He might make some observations, if not by verbal questions. He might engage in an actual exam. Or he might say, we need to make some observations from your blood. So he begins to order some lab work. After that doctor makes all those observations, what's step 2? Well, if he's a good doctor, he or she will then begin to interpret that data. We've got the blood work, and we've got the x-ray, and we've done the physical exam, and we've heard what you're describing as far as your pain, your discomfort, all those things. Now we have to interpret the findings. And that simply, as far as a doctor is concerned, that simply means we need to come up with a diagnosis. We need to see what's going on. Well, the same thing applies when it comes to the Bible, and we have a lot of different illustrations. If we were reading through the book of John, and we turn over to the 13th chapter and we found there is some information about foot washing, we could make numerous observations. We could look at the time. We could look at the place. We could look at the people, that is, the apostles. We could look at the background as far as the apostles and how they had some issues with selfishness and what they were going to be facing in the future. All kinds of observations could be made. Then after we make all those observations, we move over to step two. And step two, of course, is going to be the interpretive step. We observe. And we interpret, and then we begin to say, okay, was this also part of the worship in the first century church? And if this were a part of worship in the first century church, was this a cultural practice, or was this something that Jesus intended for people to practice wherever they might live? If it is something that the church is to do, again, we're going back to the interpreting aspect of this. If it is something that needs to be done, we would want to do some further investigation and see who the foot washer is to be. Should the foot washer be men or women? Should the foot washer be both people? Is it the preacher's job to wash feet? Is it the elder's job to wash feet? Is that a job for the young people? Is there a specific process involved in washing feet? Do we get clean water if our feet are going to be washed? All kinds of questions that we begin to develop when it comes to interpreting the data. Well, once we begin to make our observations, attach to them our interpretations, then we are ready for the third point, and that is observation, or that would be the application. Now somebody says, "Well, that all sounds so easy," but sometimes, as we're making our interpretations, and maybe even as we're making our observations, we find information that's a little difficult. We find some things that perplex us, and we're just not quite sure what to do. Well, before we run over to the application side of things, we need to back up a little bit, and we need to say, "Well, we either need to find some more information about observations." Or we need to find some additional information about interpretation before we get over to the application. And somebody says, "Well, I've looked through John 13 as far as foot washing, and I've exhausted everything there as far as the topic is concerned." Okay. Then we extend, perhaps, our study to the book of John to see if there's any other information about foot washing. And then we extend our information to the rest of the New Testament. And then we may also go back to the Old Testament. And that should give us enough information to determine what is right or not right about this practice today. Once we have all that information, then we're in a position to make application. Observe in a comprehensive way. Interpret in a proper way. Then we can apply the information in a right way. That sounds like it's going to be a little bit of a process, especially if we try to do it with many topics. And this is exactly right. A lot of people, as we look at our microwave society, they want to say, "Well, just tell me how to apply the Bible to my life." Well, that would be nice. It would be great if there was just a quick way to do it and we just were able to skip the other two steps. But that's not the way that God set up his word. That's not the way that our society functions. When people decide that they're not going to observe what they can find in the scriptures, or they decide we're going to observe a little bit and we're not going to try to really interpret the data in a good way, they're going to end up, maybe not every time, but they're going to end up numerous times with faulty application. We can only engage in proper Bible application after we have engaged in observation and correct interpretation. And once we do that, then we're going to be able to look at things like Bible examples and say, okay, here's a Bible example, foot washing or whatever it might be. And with this, we've gleaned the information that we have in the Bible, we've interpreted it correctly, now we can apply this information and see whether or not this example is something that we need to follow today. We do the same thing with commands. There were some commands, for example, in the book of Acts chapter 1, we pointed this out, the apostles were told to wait in the city of Jerusalem. Is that a command that's binding for us today? Well, let's go back and make some observations. And then we take those observations, we couple them with interpretation. And then when we're ready for application, we conclude that that is not a command. We don't have to go over today and wait in the city of Jerusalem. We also are able to use this when it comes to inferring conclusions. It takes some time and effort to make a good report about how toilets work. Took me a long time to figure that out. But I'm glad I got the D in that class because I learned something. I learned something very important the hard way. And that's also true for God's Word. There are no quick and easy ways when it comes to properly applying it. In public works of the church, as far as teaching, sermons, Bible classes, sometimes these three ways to properly interpret the Bible are brought together, and hopefully they are. Someone who's a Bible class teacher, someone who is a preacher, someone who's offering instruction to others, has hopefully gone through and observed what the Bible teaches on a particular matter, has correctly interpreted that information, and then is able to apply that information, and then is able to take those three areas, tie them together, and then express them as teaching is done. That's good. That's helpful. That's right. It's God's will. But also in our own lives, we need to be in the habit, we need to be in the practice of being observant when it comes to the Bible, then properly interpreting the information that we observe, and then trying to apply it. And we sharpen our skills and hopefully get better and better with that as the years go by. Observe, investigate, interpret, and then apply. Tonight, are those the things we're trying to do with God's Word? Are we trying to find out what it says concerning various topics, whether that's how to live as a Christian, how to become a Christian, how to deal with some kind of struggle? Find out what the Bible says. And then we take that information and we begin to interpret it. What does this mean for me? How can this be lived out in my life? And at that point, we're ready then to start making personal application. It really is a simple process. And we do this, you can start looking around this week, of examples in your life, how you use these three principles time and time again. But tonight, we're asking, have you used these principles when it comes to the spiritual realm? Have you observed what the Bible says about becoming a Christian and the need to become a Christian? Have you interpreted it correctly so that you know that to become a Christian, faith is required. Repentance, turning from sin, is necessary. Confessing that Christ is the Son of God, part of the proper interpretation. And that proper interpretation to become a child of God involves that last step, baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then living to the best of our ability every single day as a child of God. What a great system God has given. It's a system that we each can use and apply. Tonight, if we're not doing that, we'd like to encourage you to start down that road, to live in a way which is pleasing to God and puts you on the road to eternal life. Can we help you in that way or some other? If so, would you let us know about your need as we stand and sing the selected song?